First reading this morning is taken from John 2, and it's 18 to 25. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man.
Nehemiah chapter 6 verses 1 to 14.
When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hakkaphirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do no harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the 5th time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it is written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become the king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such thing as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For all they wanted to frighten us, thinking, their hand will drop from the work, and it will not be done. And now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the daughter of Deliah, son of Mehethabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill us. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, so that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." Amen.
Good morning. It's nice to see you all here this morning. But we're going to talk about how we respond to persecution in general. So the first question I have for you to hold on to is, why is it so incredibly important that we stay close to God? I seriously believe that sort of question is something that we need to hold in front of ourselves all day, that we can also know and be guided in how we also interact with this world that we live in. Having this question firmly in front of us will also serve to alert us to the possible traps that the world will set for you, that you can stumble over. So let us pray that we will have that wisdom, all of us. Let's pray together. Our loving God, we come before your cross this morning. We ask that you will indeed continue to guide us by your Spirit. Give us the wisdom. Give us the strength that we will stand firm for you, Lord, for the truth that you have revealed to us through your Son and through your Holy Spirit. Guide us each and every day, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we read about Jesus going into Jerusalem in John chapter 2, and he has this reservation about entrusting himself to the people there. We also get an understanding when we read this about Nehemiah that he, just like Jesus in Jerusalem, also knew not to entrust himself to Sanballat and his ilk. His awareness of the sinfulness of men would have been also provided to him by the Lord in his time of prayer, in his time with the Lord each and every day. So when Nehemiah receives this invitation to come and have a chat with Sanballat and the plans of Ono, he is smart and wise enough to choose the safe option. It says in the Bible, "Now it happened that when I heard that Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not made doors to stand the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Shephrim, at the plains of Ono,' but they were planning to do me harm. So I sent a messenger to them saying, 'I'm doing great work, cannot come down, and why should the work stop while I leave and come down to you?'" It's worth remembering also what Nehemiah had already told Sanballat back in chapter 2, in verse 20. He said, "We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." You might even bring that particular wisdom into today's world. But anyway, we as God people in this world need to have this clearly and steadfastness when we defend his church against the world and the world's incessant need to want to have a say in how we administer our affairs, and indeed even down to the point of how we worship our Lord and God. This church, this very assembly, is our Jerusalem today. And we should never allow the authorities to dictate to us whom we meet with and what we teach. We can take a leaf out of Nehemiah's songbook, so to speak. It says, "I'm doing great work, cannot come down, why should the work stop?" We seriously have some of these happening to us during the COVID recently. And I'm not saying that COVID was not a problem. It certainly was. But our government stepped way outside of their legal rights. Legal rights where they locked us all up and forbade us to meet us in churches and come together in worship. Not only that, but past that COVID time of lockup, when we were allowed back into churches, they wanted to stop the unvaccinated people coming together with us. They wanted to separate us by our medical condition. That is completely unacceptable. But some churches also, of course, rejected all this. They joined in worship as per normal, even if they did spread people a little bit further out into their churches. And this is in effect also of what is happening here in Jerusalem with Nehemiah. And the threats from the world continue to come. In verse 4 it says, and they sent me messages to me 4 times in this matter. I responded to them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his young man to me in the same manner in the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. See, you will only ever send an open letter in times when you actually want everyone to know what you have written. And there's always an underlying threat when you write an open letter. Sanballat wants everyone to know that Nehemiah is actually holding communications with the enemy in an attempt to undermine Nehemiah's authority and to weaken his standing amongst the people of Jerusalem. They want to wreck the unity of Jerusalem. The sender of an open letter is never interested in establishing any agreement of any kind, but they are focused on getting their message out into the open to stir trouble. This underhanded method was also applied to the same-sex marriage debate some years ago. I don't know if you remember. But we had church leaders in this country and around the world that would publish open letters in newspapers in support of the case for same-sex marriage, leaving us that stand firm in the Bible the task of defending the truth and the biblical teachings. Effectively, they set us against the people, even setting us against people within our own churches. That's how they work. That's how they do it. We must at all times stand strong and never be intimidated and be ashamed of the gospel and the truth we have in this whole of scripture. And biblical history shows us this time and time again. The Old Testament is full of writing setting out the persecution of God's prophets, and indeed the demise at the hands of God's enemies. But they stood strong, they all stood strong, even in the face of death. And of course the ultimate example we have of that is our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes without saying for you and I that we are continuously, each day we live, to be more like Christ each and every day, and never shy away from defending the truth of the gospel and the Holy Scriptures. That is what we're here for. But let's get back to Sanballat's letter. It was written, it is heard among the nations, and Geshemu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these words. You have also set up prophets to call out in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. So now it will be heard by the king according to these words. So now, come, let us take counsel together. Yeah, counsel. The first thing to suffer in war is truth. It just goes out the window. Sanballat again had previously forgotten that the king of Susa, Artaxerxes, had actually hindered, he was the person that sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls and set it all in place. And therefore, there is no rebellion. There is nothing to see here. Then I sent a message to him saying, such words that you are saying have been done, but you have devised them in your own heart. See, Nehemiah knows he has no need to defend his actions. None. But merely states the fact and the truth of the matter. Arguing with Sanballat and his mates will serve no purpose and achieve no peace. That he knows. It's a very good lesson, actually, for Christians as well. When we are confronted with untrue statements, which there are many, and it's good to recall what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the truth. The statement of truth can be expanded to include the entire Holy Scriptures. The unsaved without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit simply cannot to be expected to comprehend what they read in the Bible should they get their hands on one. So wherever you are, enter into an argument in attempt to change their mind. Why would you enter an argument with non-Christians? It would be like trying to get a Holden driver to admit that the Ford is actually a better car. Good luck with that one. No, we are to state the truth of God and pray that he may bless them with his Holy Spirit and therefore also be able to accept what we have told them. It is that simple. That's all we have to do. The purpose of the world is in Satan's hand. And he just wants us to be like Eve and plant the seed of doubt in our hearts for us to be led away from the righteous path. In the case of Nehemiah, this would be the cessation of the work to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuilding of God's people within Jerusalem. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will become limp in doing their work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hand. See, when in doubt or in stress, we just return to prayer. We return to God. We seek his strength. In verse 10, we read about that. Now I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel. It was confirmed at home, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. Well, Shemaiah was in the Levite family, temple servants. But sadly also, he was in the line of false prophets. And Nehemiah would have known the sad history of this family before he entered the house of Shemaiah. And we too can gain such insights, of course, when we work in this world. In Matthew 7, we are told, you will recognize them by their fruits, or the lack of their fruit. And further in verses 21 to 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the ones who will do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Yes, we know. Just as Nehemiah had false prophets, sadly we too have false prophets and teachers in the churches today. And we must keep them accountable to the truth that we read. And if we need to, we need to expel them and have nothing to do with them. In verse 11, I said, should a man like me flee, or could I, such as I, go into the temple just to live? I will not go in. Then I recognized that surely God had not sent this man. But he spoke his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him to do so, that I might be afraid and act accordingly and sin so that they could give me a bad name in order that they could reproach me. False prophecies and false teachings, they're all the same. They're one and the same. They speak with forked tongues. They're meant to lead people astray and away from God. They are all the work of the evil one. Sometimes we don't even have to be the ones doing the false teaching, but simply be supportive of falsehoods that are preached. As we told in Romans 1:32, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, not only they continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Let us not be them. Adam had, by sharing in the fruit, given his approval to Eve's sinfulness. And you and I don't necessarily have to be openly committing a sin against God, but simply take part in the sins of others, and we are just as guilty of the original sin as what Adam was. That's the truth of it. Nehemiah calls on God to never forget that Sanballat and his mates have done in attempt to do. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also to Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to make me afraid. But by the looks of things and the events that are unfolding here in Nehemiah's book, it doesn't seem to be Nehemiah has any plans to actually establish a peace with Tobiah, Sanballat and the rest of them. But then again, in real terms, he doesn't have to. That's not what he's there for. Man is, after all, never able to make peace. You and I can't make a peace with anyone. The best we can hope for is to maybe put a truce in place for a time being until war breaks back out. Peace is what God makes. Peace is what God brings about when he reveals the truth to us through his Son and his Holy Spirit. See, if God had wanted peace between Sanballat and Nehemiah at this point in history, he would have made that happen by changing the heart of Sanballat. But he didn't. So what's the lesson here for you and I today? Well, firstly, we must know and accept who we are and the faults that we are born with. We are born into sinfulness thanks to Adam and Eve. And that full understanding, of course, comes to life fully when we stand before the cross of Christ and when we realize who we are and gain the understanding of what he had to do to bring peace between us and the Father. Secondly, we must be willing to share a newfound truth revealed to us by his Holy Spirit through the scriptures that is revealed to us just as freely as it was shared with you. And willingly and fearlessly defend that truth, no matter what the possible consequences is to each one of us. Which brings us then back to the opening question. Why is it so incredibly important that we stay close to God? Because it is from him alone that we receive the strength and the wisdom to live a life that honors him and that gives him the glory in what we do. It is in God that we have our purpose. It is in God that we have our salvation. So let me finish with the words of a theologian in America from the early 1900s, Maurice Wagner. He says, personal security comes from our relationship with the three persons of the Godhead. Our relationship to God the Father gives us a sense of belonging. We are members of his family and are secure in our father-child relationship. Our union with Christ the Son gives us a sense of worth. God loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son to die for our sins. And with our redemption accomplished, God has made us joint heirs with Christ to show us our value. And finally, the Holy Spirit's indwelling empowers us that we are made competent to serve him all the days of our lives with his wisdom and his strength. That's why we need to stay close to God each and every day. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father, when we are weak, you are strong. When you are strong, you give us our strength to serve. We pray, Lord, that we will continue to come to you in our times of stress, that we may gain your wisdom to live lives that truly honors you, that gives you the glory, that we will show the world how we love each other and how we love you. And it is through that love and care for each other, Lord, that we will freely share the gospel of Jesus Christ, with a world that so badly needs it. May you guide us, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.